Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching once again from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, which going through this chapter is the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, Our Father which art in heaven, that's the model prayer where Christ taught his disciples to pray. But here we have an instance where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, the mediator between God and men, is praying to his Father, directly to his Father. And he's praying for his disciples, not just the 11 now. A lot of people, when they go into this chapter, they say, well, he's just praying for those 11 disciples. Well, he is praying for them. But he's also praying for all of his disciples over all time, especially those who are coming in the future, in the new covenant, you know, after he does his work of redemption. So keep that in mind. Now, today's message is entitled Sanctified with Truth. Sanctified with Truth. And I took that title from verse 17, where we'll pick up, where the Lord prays for his disciples. Again, all of his disciples, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So think about that. Sanctified. You've heard the word sanctified, sanctification, that word. In the original Greek, it's the same word as holy or holiness. Or made holy in that sense. And a lot of people have a lot of trouble understanding the doctrine, the gospel doctrine of sanctification. And I've dealt with this on this program, and I don't mind repeating this. You know, I'm the kind of preacher, you know, I agree with the prophet Isaiah. He said, preaching the word of God is preaching line upon line, precept upon precept. We've got to hear it more than once because we're so ignorant. And I don't mean that as an insult, because that's the state of the whole human race, even the geniuses, when it comes to spiritual truth. We're all spirit. We all fell in Adam into sin and depravity and spiritual death. We're born that way, naturally. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because he's born spiritually dead. He has eyes physically, and he has a conscience. He has a soul. But he doesn't have the spiritual capacity to see and to know and to desire the things of God. And that's why when we hear the gospel at first, it's very repulsive to us. Natural man will not receive it. The world hates it. And that's what the Bible teaches now. There's none good, there's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. That's describing mankind by nature. And when I say by nature, I mean as we are naturally born. We're not born saved. And when a baby is born and these false churches, such as the Catholic Church, takes them in and sprinkles them and dedicates them, my friend, that does not remove sin. That does not save them. That does not remove even original sin, as they say. That's a false gospel. That's a false religion. I'm telling, and I'm not telling you that to be mean or just to raise a ruckus. I'm telling you that because it's truth. Being sprinkled is not baptism. And baptism, even of an adult, does not save that person. Baptism is a confession that that person has already been saved, and baptism is the confession of that. It's an identification publicly with Christ. Read the Bible. That's what we need to do. That's our authority, the Bible. Not the traditions of men and religion. Well, anyway, we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. And this is why Christ taught in John chapter 3, you must be born again. This is why the Word of God taught back in the Old Testament through the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel, that in order to be saved, God has to give us a new heart. Because the natural heart, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? When the Bible says desperately wicked, don't relegate that to just the openly immoral. That refers to all of us, even in our religious thoughts, even in our morality, which is by nature dead works, aimed at giving us some glory. So he gives us a new heart. That's what the new birth is about. Sometimes in the Bible, that's called circumcision of the heart, the cutting away the filth of the flesh spiritually and mentally, where God brings us to faith in Christ. He's my hope. He's my salvation. Not me, not my works, His works, and repentance from dead works, my works. I repent of ever thinking that I could save myself or contribute to my salvation by my works. Salvation is by grace. And that's God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Salvation is all conditioned on Christ and on Him alone. And He by Himself, as the representative, as the surety, as the substitute, as the redeemer of His people, fulfilled every condition to secure their eternal salvation unto glory. And that's what the gospel teaches. It's the revelation of the righteousness of God, which is the merit, the value, the worth of the obedience unto death of Christ and all that He accomplished to redeem His people from their sins. By one offering, Hebrews 10:14 tells us, for by one offering He hath perfected, finished, completed, perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's that word sanctified again that we're going to get into. Now here He speaks of sanctified by the truth. He talked about His disciples. He said they're not of the world. They're in the world. He said they're not of the world. They're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. They're citizens of a spiritual, they're members of a spiritual family. They're children of God. They're in the world. And God's leaving them in the world for a purpose until He takes them out. And there'll be believers in the world, though few, up until the time that Christ comes back again. But they're not citizens of the world. They're separate from the world. And that's where we get into the sanctification. To be sanctified, to be holy, is to be separate. Separate. And so, for example, we get the word saint. A sanctified person is a saint. But now a saint is not some kind of super Christian who's been been chosen and canonized or whatever they call it by a pope or a church or a denomination. You know what a saint is? A person who's been set apart and he or she is identified by being a sinner saved by grace. So every true believer is a saint. Paul wrote to the saints at Rome. He wasn't just writing to a specific membership of the church who had gone above and beyond the call of duty. He was writing to all believers in Rome and essentially all believers who read the book of Romans, like us. So here's what Christ prays in verse 17 of John 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And he says in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world. Now, God the Father sent the Son in the fullness of the time. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. That's the deity of Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in every attribute of deity. God sent Him forth. Made of a woman. That is His sinless humanity. His humanity was created, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, not because she was a sinless person now. She wasn't, you know. Catholicism talks about the Immaculate Conception, and they're talking about Mary. A perfect conception only can refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived in her womb. She was a sinner saved by grace. She called Christ, her son, the son, being the mother of his humanity, she called him her Savior. Now, why does a person need a Savior? Because they're a sinner. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So if she wasn't a sinner who needed salvation, why would she call him her Savior? Now, Mary is a special person, and she had a special task. She was blessed among women, but she was still a sinner saved by grace. But Christ was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit, and he was made of a woman. That was his sinless humanity, and I emphasize the word sinless. He is the perfect God-man who could not sin, who did not sin, who knew no sin. He was impeccable. He is impeccable. That means he wasn't even capable of sinning. He took our sin. He took the sins of his people, his sheep, upon himself legally by imputation. The debt was put to his account, but he was never contaminated with that sin. He was never corrupted by that sin. He remained the perfect God-man, even unto the time that God poured his wrath down upon him on the cross. And he did it justly, not because Christ was made or became a sinner, but because Christ was made sin, as the scripture says, that he owed a debt. And it was the debt of my sins. That's what the scripture says. It behooved him. That means he was indebted to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Hebrews 2:17. So Christ, he was sent by the Father, made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4 and verses 4 through 6, made under the law, that is, all of the law-keeping that God and law-satisfying that God required for the salvation of his people was put upon the shoulders of Christ. You see, as I said, salvation is not conditioned on us. It's conditioned on Christ. He was made under the law for what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law. And he bought them back with the price of his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Not the waters of baptism, not our tears of remorse, not faith and repentance, not our decisions, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So go back to John 17 and verse 18 now. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world to do all that was required to establish the only righteousness whereby God could be just to justify the ungodly, even so have I also sent them into the world. Into the world. What do you mean send them into the world? They're already there. Well, he sent them with the Great Commission. Go ye all into all the world and preach the gospel. And you tell them, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now that phrase in Mark 16, I believe it's verse 15 or verse 16, right around there. That doesn't mean that you have to be baptized to be saved, as one false denomination teaches. What he's simply saying is that believing the gospel, salvation by grace, which excludes the works of man, even baptism, as a ground of salvation. And then you confess that in believer's baptism, because confession is required not in order to be saved, as some say, but because you are saved. And so, does God require baptism in the new covenant? He didn't require it in the old covenant now. Believers in the old covenant were not required to be baptized. But in the new covenant, there are two ordinances given to the church. Now, these ordinances are the commandments of Christ for his people to identify with him publicly. And these ordinances are not given in order to be saved. One ordinance is the ordinance of believers' baptism. And it's required not as a ground or cause or source of salvation and forgiveness. It's required as the fruit, the effect, the confession of salvation. You understand that? Now, you say, well, that's so complicated. How do you know that? The gospel tells us that. Because the gospel not only drives us to Christ and His work for all salvation, it excludes all of our works from being any part of the ground of salvation or the cause or the source. God is the source of salvation. God is the cause. Christ's righteousness is the ground, His blood. And so believing the gospel, the first ordinance is believer's baptism, confessing Christ before men. He said, if you don't confess me before men, I'll not confess you before the Father. And that includes baptism as a confession, but it also includes our testimony of the gospel. Preaching, witnessing the gospel, how God saves sinners. The second ordinance is the Lord's Supper, communion. Now, neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper have any saving value. But the Lord's Supper is a continual ordinance taken by the church as a remembrance and a confession and an identification with Christ and the people of God. And there's no salvation power in any of these ordinances. You understand that? Now, he says, I've sent them into the world, and he says in verse 19, he says, John 17, he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Now, do you see that? Sanctified by the truth. Sanctified in the truth or through the truth. That's the gospel. Now, as I said, the word sanctify or sanctified or one who is sanctified is a saint, and that's every sinner saved by the grace of God. What does the word sanctified, sanctification, holy, holiness, what does it mean? It means to be set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the world. Go back to what he said here. He says, verse 16, they are not of the world. They're separate from the world. Even as I'm not of the world. Even as Christ is separate from the world. Christ came from heaven. He's the God-man. There's no one like Him. He's separate from everybody. The Bible says that He's holy, harmless, separate from sinners. Separated. Now, the first thing we need to understand is, who is it that separates or sanctifies or makes God's people holy? Well, it's not the people who are sanctified. You don't sanctify yourself. Sanctification, like justification, is a work of God by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. Think about it. To be justified, now that refers to the legal aspect of salvation. Think about it as God being the supreme judge and you being the sinner accused of sin and deserving of hell. And that's what we are by nature. You come before God's bar of justice and you have no plea as far as defending yourself. I'm a sinner. The old publican said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. So here you stand. There's a beautiful picture of this back in Zechariah chapter 3. Joshua the high priest standing before the bar of justice, and he's wearing filthy rags. And those filthy rags represent, symbolize his works. His so-called human righteousness. The Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. And what does that say? It says we're sinners. And everything we do, even our best, falls short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. So here you are now in justification, the legal aspect, and this is the ground of salvation. God standing there as the supreme judge, you're standing there as the guilty sinner, and you can shut your mouth. That's what Romans 3:19 and 20 says, because you have nothing to plead for your defense, nothing to give. But somebody steps in on your behalf. And you know who it is? It's the Son of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has two points of defense. You can read about this in Zechariah chapter 3. He says, first of all, is not this one whom God chose? Chosen unto salvation. That's election of grace. And is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He's been saved. He's been redeemed. And Christ pleads the merits of his blood, his righteousness on your behalf. And God does not charge you with your sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They've been charged to Christ and he died for them. He drank damnation dry. And God declares you righteous in his sight. Now that's justification. Well, sanctification is being set apart. Those whom God chose, those whom God justified, those whom Christ redeemed on the cross will be set apart from the world. Now, how are they set apart? Now, this is the next question. It's God who sets us apart by virtue of his grace in Christ. What is our distinction as believers? What is our separation? Well, people go crazy on this one. Some think, well, it's what you wear. The Amish, for example, you know, they've deified a culture. They go back to the 1800s, and you know, you don't drive cars, you hit buggies, ride buggies, and you wear beards. My friend, that doesn't, what you wear, now, believers should dress modestly. There's no doubt about that. But other religions teach the same thing. The Muslims won't even let their women show their face. They cover their heads, a lot of them. So it's not what you wear that sets you apart from the world. And listen to me very carefully. Christians should be moral people. Christians should be models of society. In family, in work, in whatever capacity you're dealing. You ought to be the best. There's no excuse for a Christian to promote sin. But it's not our morality that sanctifies us or sets us apart. It's not abstinence. The fact that you won't drink a glass of liquor or a beer. The fact that you won't eat certain foods. There's some people say, well, we won't eat pork. That was a Jewish law under the old covenant. But that's been gone. That's gone. All of that. You ought to be careful what you eat. You ought to try to be healthy. All of that. But that's not what sets a believer apart. What sets us apart? He says it right here. Sanctify them, verse 17, through thy truth. Verse 19, sanctified through the truth. It's our gospel. It's our message. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to this. In verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2. The apostle writes, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. God chose you before the foundation of the world, and then Christ redeemed you, and then he sends his Spirit. Look here. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sets God's people apart from the world. It's not all of these other things, taste not, touch not, handle not, riding buggies or whatever, wearing robes. That does not set anybody apart. What sets the true believer, the child of God apart, the true disciple, is the gospel we preach, believe, and preach and witness. That gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also, Jew and Gentile. that gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is the righteousness of God? It's the righteousness of Christ that He worked out on the cross to save His people from their sins. We are preachers of righteousness, and to be a preacher of righteousness is not just to be a preacher of morality. I can tell you, do the best you can. But I also tell you, the best you can do is not good enough to save you or get you into heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The best works of the best sinners does not equal the righteousness that God requires, which can only be found in Christ Jesus by the grace of God. As sin hath reigned unto death, Romans 5:21, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why Christ told the people in Matthew 5 and verse 20 or 21, I think it's 20, He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case or no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what sets a believer apart. My righteousness is the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. And God set me apart before the foundation of the world in electing grace, set me apart at the cross in redeeming grace, and now He sets me apart in the world by the Spirit through sanctification of the Spirit, bringing me to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. That's what it means to be sanctified, set apart by the truth. And understand that. And I'll talk a little bit later about what people call progressive sanctification, which is really a bad term. But I'll talk about that. But sanctification is God's work through Christ, and it's applied by the Spirit when He brings a sinner under the gospel and gives that sinner a heart, a mind, eyes to see, ears to hear, new life. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.